Shall we this morning turn to 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning with verse 20. 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning with verse 20. Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. And they brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provisions for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pastures, 100 sheep, beside the harts, the roebucks, the fallow deer, and the fatted fowl. And he had dominion over all the region on this side the river, from Tiphsah even unto Aza, over all the kings on this side the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all of the days of Solomon. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers provided the victuals for King Solomon and for all that came unto the King Solomon's table, every man in his month, and they lacked nothing. During the reign of Solomon, Israel had come to the apex of its glory and power. Solomon had a magnificent reign. During his reign, silver became as common as rocks in Jerusalem and gold as common as silver. It marked really the apex of the whole history of the people, as God gave to him a glorious reign over the nations round about him. And in the glory of the reign of Solomon, we begin to see some interesting types of the reign of Jesus Christ, that coming kingdom, and the reign of our Lord. As we look around the world in which we live today, more and more we realize how important that Jesus should reign. We see the problems that are plaguing our society, and we realize that there's really only one hope, and that is the coming again of Jesus Christ, the establishing of his kingdom upon the earth. In his prayer that he gave to his disciples to pray, the first petition was, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." This is an acknowledgement that his kingdom has not yet come. An acknowledgement that as we look at the world today, we do not see the world that God intended, but we see a world that is in rebellion against God. His will is not being done in this earth, even as it is in heaven. For man has followed the example of their father Adam and have chosen to rebel against the authority and the word of God and to go their own way and to do their own thing. It is unfortunate that we cannot learn from history. It is unfortunate that we have to follow the same patterns and make the same mistakes and reap the same dire consequences as our fathers. As we look at the history of the nation of Israel, we looked at it as we were going through the judges. We will be looking at it again as we go through the period of the kings, having now entered 1 Kings. As we get into the story of the kings of Israel, we're going to see a repeated pattern. It goes somewhat like this. And the people turned unto God, and they sought the Lord with all of their hearts, and they put away their false gods. And God blessed them, and God made them prosperous, and God delivered them out of the hands of their enemies. And when they were increased in goods and in riches, they forsook the Lord their God. They began to worship the idols of gold and of silver. And their enemies subdued them. They went into captivity, and they were in misery, and they cried unto the Lord, and God heard their cry and delivered them out, and he raised up another judge, or he raised up another king. But it's a pattern that goes over and over and over ad nauseum until you just get sick and you think, you crazy idiots, why can't you wake up and realize that if you forsake God, you're just sort of sealing your own doom. You're bound for misery. You're going to have trouble. You're going to go into captivity. Things are going to get bad. Why can't you learn to keep God at the heart of your national life? Why do you turn away from God in the times of prosperity and in the times of material blessings? Why do you forsake the Lord and forget God who has blessed you? Why can't you see that righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people? But unfortunately, they did not learn that, but they repeated this pattern over and over and over and over and over again. But you think, why can't we today look at history, look at their history, and realize that the same principles are involved? When God is at the heart of a nation, God prospers and blesses those people. And they live together in the glory and in the blessing of God. But when those same people turn their backs upon God and forsake the true and the living God and begin to worship materialistic things, the gods of this world, the gods of silver and gold and wood and all, then they're doomed to be subdued by their enemies, to go into captivity, and to experience the misery as their nation falls into moral decay and ultimately into the hands of their enemies. This petition that Jesus encouraged us to pray calls for his will to be done on this earth even as it is in heaven. As you look around at the world today, you do not see the world that God intended. You see a world that is in rebellion against God. God didn't intend all of the suffering that we see in the world today. God didn't intend the miseries, the sorrows, the griefs that you see around you in the world. This is not God's intention. This is not God's plan. Things have gone sour. Man has turned his back upon God, and as a result of turning his back upon God, we have seen the resultant calamities that have befallen our whole world. Now, what is ludicrous is for man to then try to blame God for the miseries, and that's exactly what he does. I hear people get up, many times atheist, and they're trying to prove their point by saying, if God is a God of love, then why does he allow all the suffering in the world today? Why does he allow, you know, children to be born with handicaps? Why does God allow all of the wars and all of these horrible things that we see upon the earth if God is really a God of love? It is because men have forsaken God that God has forsaken man. That's a principle that God established. He said, as long as you seek the Lord, he'll be found of you. But if you forsake the Lord, he'll forsake you. That's just a principle of God. And we have forsaken God, and we see the resultant calamity of having forsaken God. And it is manifestly wrong and absurd to then blame God for the calamities. The calamities are something that man has brought upon himself because he has forsaken the living God and has sought to create his own gods, gods of his own hands, his own handiwork, and he worships and serves the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forevermore. While Jesus was upon the earth, He sought to demonstrate to us the aspects of that future kingdom, to see what God intended for man. And it is interesting, wherever Jesus met sorrow, he turned it to joy. I think of how he was coming to the city of Nain. And it talked about the company of disciples that were with him. They were rejoicing and glorifying God. Great time, the disciples of Jesus, as they were coming into this little village of Nain. But as they were coming into the village, there was another group coming out of the village. And that group coming out of the village were mourning. They were weeping. They were wailing. And in the midst of the mourning crowd was this little woman, a widow, who had lost her only son. And the sympathy of the village was with her as they joined in her sorrow and in her grief. And suddenly, at the edge of the village of Nain, there came these two contrasting crowds. The one that was filled with joy, glorifying God as they were following Jesus. The one that were following that bier as it was being carried out of the city with the only son of this widow woman. And Jesus came to the casket. And he stopped the procession, the mourning. And he commanded the young man to come out of the casket, which he did. And soon the whole crowd was rejoicing and praising God and filled with joy. He had taken those in the midst of their sorrow and he brought them the joy and the glory of God's work. A taste of the kingdom when death and the sorrow of death shall not be. We remember how on so many occasions Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. A taste of the kingdom when there will be no physical handicap such as blindness. We remember how he made the lame to walk, a taste of the kingdom, when the lame will leap like deer. We remember how that one lady who was bent over double. I don't know if you've ever seen a person in that condition. There is some kind of a malady that causes them to bend from their waist, their upper torso bends just completely at the waist, goes down, and they hold their head back and they look out between their legs. It's really a grotesque thing to see. I have seen a couple of people in this condition over in the Middle East. And Jesus came to this woman who was in this grotesque position, bent over double. And Jesus spoke the word of faith and healing to her, and the woman straightened up. And the crowds rejoiced and praised God, but the Pharisees that were there murmured. They said, "Doesn't he know this is the Sabbath day? He has 6 days to do these kind of things. Why does he have to do it on the Sabbath day?" And they murmured and complained. And against their murmuring and complaining, Jesus said, "My Father works 7 days. Ought not I to work also on the Sabbath day? And ought not this child of Abraham be loosed, even though it is the Sabbath day, who has been bound by Satan, lo, these 18 years? Bound by Satan. They had the taste of the kingdom when Satan's power is going to be broken. The captive is going to be set free during the glorious reign of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is demonstrating to them what God's will is for man. What God's will was for the earth. And they saw God's purpose and God's plan to set the captive free, to open the eyes of the blind, to unstop the ears of the deaf, and to bring deliverance unto man, deliverance from the bondage and the decay of sin. Taste of the kingdom. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Because when his kingdom does come, these things that are a blight, these things that are so painful and cause such suffering will be done away when Jesus reigns. Every day as I look at this world in which I live, I first of all realize that somehow I don't belong here. I feel like an alien. When I read of some of the legislation that is being passed, I think, have they given leave of their senses? How could they enact a law like that? When I read of some of the judgments being made by the courts, I think, I can't believe this. This can't be real. I read of a case where a man had broken into a house, was in the process of taking a television from an upstairs bedroom. As he was going down the stairs, he stepped on a toy that a child had left upon the steps, fell, and broke his leg. Now, I say, that's justice. I sort of rejoice in that. I say, good enough. Got it coming. However, this man sued the family for allowing a dangerous condition to exist within the home. And in the suit, the judge said to the jury, you cannot consider the fact that the man had broken into the house and was stealing a television. That's irrelevant to the case. The case is, did they have a dangerous condition existing in the house? And awarded the man $10,000 for his broken leg. Now I read that and I say, I can't believe it. That's insanity. That's not justice. And I think, God, I don't belong here. That's not the way I think. That doesn't square off to me. That doesn't seem fair at all. Lord, get me out of here. I hurt when I see the pain and the suffering in our world. And there is so much of it. And I get angry at those things which have caused the pain. I have to deal with a lot of pain. I have to deal with the pain that the families endure when the husband has been killed by a drunk driver. I have to deal with the pain that those children experience when they know that daddy's not coming home. The wife who is at a loss of knowing what to do. Just because we've allowed someone to sit in a bar and drink until he can't even walk, help him into his car, and let him start to drive home without any sense of reason. Drive into another car. Kill the wife and the family and deal with the grief that the man feels because of his children and his wife being gone. And I have to be there and I have to pray with him and I have to deal with that grief. And I get angry. I get mad. Though I'm not a mother, I'd like to join the society. Mothers against drunk driving. I'd like to go a fad. Fathers against drunk driving. Or where I am, GF. Grandfathers against drunk driving. I get angry when I see the pain that's been caused by war. See the pictures of little children with their legs blown off, stepping on landmines. arms blown off and bodies maimed. And I think, God, that's not right. That's not fair. That's not good. I get angry at all the pain that's been caused by drug abuse. The destroying of personalities. Destroying of lives. The destroying of homes. The destroying of values. These things upset me. I get angry. I get angry at the pain that is caused through crime. The pain that the parents feel when their little daughter is missing. Later found, molested, and killed. I say, oh God, that's not right. It's not right, Lord, to see them suffer, to see their hurt, to see their grief. It tears at my heart, and I get angry. Angry enough that if I could just get my hands upon the person that was guilty, I'm afraid I would take vengeance. I boil inside when I see all of the attention that Channel 2 and 4 and 7 in their supposed news reports, all of the attention and the press they give every time the queers gather in any city to parade down the streets. I mean, they make it a big thing, you know. Like, look at these beautiful little boys in their shorts and then with their pom-poms. God help me, I boil inside. Because I see the pain that their chosen lifestyle has caused to so many people. I deal with the parents whose children have been lured into this kind of a lifestyle. And I hear I feel the grief, and I hear the cry of the parents wondering what they did wrong, that their child should turn to this kind of a perverted lifestyle. But now, I've had to deal with the pain of those people who have contracted AIDS. Some of them who have contracted AIDS through blood transfusions, totally innocent. But now they have become the victims. And I've sat down with them and I've talked with them and I've heard the pain. They're realizing that they've got a death sentence hanging on them, a slow, painful death. And I get angry that these men would demand that we approve of their lifestyle. I'm sorry, I cannot approve any more than I can approve of the rapist or the pedophile. I pray for them. I hurt for them, but I do not approve them. We will all of us end up paying dearly for this moral laxity in our society. You watch this next year, what's going to happen to your premiums on your health insurance. They're going to skyrocket. You watch what's going to happen to Medicare and Medicaid and these agencies that have been established to help those who are needing hospitalization and needing the physical care of the hospital. They're going to be going bankrupt. We cannot afford the coming prices that are going to have to be paid because of the moral laxity of the society. And I think of my children, and I think of my grandchildren, and I wonder, oh God, what kind of a world are they growing up in? I don't belong here. this place is foreign to me. I really sort of envy the pilgrims that were able to come over and establish an ideal nation under God. Established on the premise that all men were created equal. Notice, were created equal. They didn't evolve. There was the recognition that man was created. Now that's against the law to teach in our public schools that you were created by God with certain inalienable rights. Endowed by God with certain inalienable rights. Now that's unlawful to teach in our public schools. Created equal, endowed by God with certain inalienable rights. And yet it's there at the very framework of our national birth. You see, we started out right. We started out one nation under God, believing and trusting in God as the Creator. But becoming prosperous and strong, we have begun to forsake the true and the living God. And we've allowed them to teach our children that there is no God. We've allowed them to make fun of the Bible. It's tragic. We have sown the wind, and we are going to be reaping soon the whirlwind. Under the reign of Solomon, in verse 21, we read that he reigned over all the kingdoms. When Jesus comes to establish his reign upon the earth, it's going to be a universal reign. As we read in the psalm, ask of me, and I will give unto you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. We read that every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And as we sung, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth her successive journeys run. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, even as the waters do cover the sea. We read that during Solomon's reign, there was plenty of provisions for all. Solomon's provisions for one day, for those that sat at his table, those that were taken care of by Solomon, his servants, and those that were in among his household, for one day to take care of Solomon's household, his servants and all, it took 300 bushels of fine flour every day, 600 bushels of meal, 10 prime beef, 20 commercial grade beef, 100 sheep. You realize that that translates into some 365,000 sheep a year? I mean, 3,650 sheep a year. Pardon my math. Plus the fallow deer, the roebucks, the harts, the fatted fowl. Plenty. When Jesus comes and establishes his reign over the earth, there's going to be plenty. Plenty for everybody. Not one person will go to bed hungry at night. For they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. They'll study war no more. You see, they'll take the military budgets and divert them to agricultural development. It's exactly what the scripture says there. Instead of spending all of the money for the military, we'll be spending it to develop agriculture. This last year, the governments of the world spent over $1 trillion in military development. Imagine what it would be like today in this world if we had spent $1 trillion last year to develop agriculture. There would be surpluses so great that no one would be hungry anywhere. It isn't that the earth doesn't have the resources. It's just that we are not managing the resources that God has given to us. Man in his greed, his desire for more for himself, has created the threats of wars, which create the necessity of armies and navies, air forces. We are facing in our nation a national debt of over $1 trillion. Do you realize that that national debt has been caused by the military expenditures? Every year, if you'll look at the balance of the budget, you'll see that the amount of the budget that we are in arrears is about the amount that they allocate for defense purposes, for the defense spending. If we didn't have all of that spending for the defense, we wouldn't have all of this debt. You say, well, are you opposed to the defense spending? No, of course not. If we didn't have the defense spending, we wouldn't be here as a free people today. We'd already be conquered by the enemy. But the thing is, Russia also is being bankrupted in this arms race. And here we are, the major nations of the world. Because we can't sit down at the table and reason as men. Because greed so rules that we are threatening each other with destruction, extermination. We have to build up our forces to defend ourselves against each other and bankrupt both nations in the process. But there doesn't seem to be any solution, doesn't seem to be any answer to it. God help us. We're not using good judgment. We're not using our heads. The world is getting in a more pitiful state all the time. Crime is increasing. Oh, that Jesus would reign. And that day would be fulfilled, promised in Isaiah 55, where they say, oh, everyone that thirsts, come, buy. Buy without money. Milk and wine, whatever you need, without cost, without money. Because under the reign of our Lord, there shall be a surplus and an abundance, and everybody freely may take, for every man neath his own vine and fig tree shall dwell in peace and be unafraid. In Solomon's kingdom, verse 24, we read in the end part of the verse there that there was peace on all sides. And that, of course, is the glorious mark of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. For the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Does that righteousness trouble you? You find that you sort of rebel against righteousness? I want to do my own thing. I want to write my own rules. I want to live after my flesh. I don't want to live a righteous life. And it's interesting how people talk almost with disdain concerning righteousness. And if it bothers and troubles you that the kingdom of God is righteousness first, which brings the peace, which brings the joy, if that really troubles you, that the kingdom of God is righteousness, don't worry. You probably won't be there. The kingdom of darkness is marked by greed and lust, avarice. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Peace all around. Peace like a river, the Bible says, concerning that kingdom age. Verse 25. and Judah and Israel dwelt safely. The Bible says that we'll dwell in peace and be unafraid, dwelling safely. How many of you feel like, you know, you dwell quite safely, you're very secure? How many of you locked the doors of your house when you left this morning? And even then you wonder, is your house safe? They'll break a window. We have to pay men to patrol the parking lot while you're sitting here in church. We've had so many stereos ripped off, and even though we have men patrolling, they got away with a car just last week. During third service, I trust your car is there when you get out this morning. We have a loaner in case. Talk about living safely. Hey, be careful you don't make some stupid move on the freeway, man. You might get blasted. I mean, we're living in a crazy world. I see these pretty little girls riding their bicycles down the street. And I see some lecherous-looking man sort of leering at them, and I get angry. I could bust heads. Thinking of that little child ought to be able to be safe riding her bicycle down the street or on the sidewalk or wherever, but realizing that there are men out there that are wanting to prey upon those pretty little girls. And it makes me angry. See some of these high school girls riding their bikes, and it looks so healthy and great, and yet I see these guys turning their heads and staring and lustfully at them, and I think, oh God. You know, I think of my own daughters when they were riding their bikes, healthy, pure, and all, and yet to be exposed to, I said, it's not right, it's not right. Oh, for the day when Jesus reigns. And we can let our children and our grandchildren play in the streets and not have to worry. And that's interesting, Jesus remarking one of the aspects of the kingdom, and the children shall play in the streets. I like that. They shall live in peace and be unafraid. During Solomon's reign, they lived safely. So shall it be again. That's why I pray, thy kingdom come, Lord, and thy will be done in earth even as it is in heaven. I long for that day. I'm tired of the conditions of the world in which we have to live. One last thing, the marks of the kingdom, verse 27. Those that serve the king, it says concerning them, last part, they lacked nothing. Plenty. You that have come to serve the king, find that he takes care of his servants. You'll lack for nothing. For my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. You remember when Jesus sent the disciples out the first missionary trip. He said, don't take a purse and don't take money. Whatever house receives you, go in and minister there until you go and leave your blessing. And when the disciples came back from that first trip, they were rejoicing. They were saying, Lord, you can't believe what happened to us. It was glorious. They got a taste of the kingdom, actually. They were to go out and preach the kingdom. Go out preaching the kingdom, Jesus said. And they came back and they said, Lord, it was wonderful. The sick were healed. Even the devils were subject to us, Lord. It was glorious. Jesus said, don't rejoice in this, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. You're going to have a part of that eternal kingdom. You got a taste of it. It's going to be yours forever. Then later on, when he was talking to his disciples, he said, when I sent you out without a purse and without money, did you ever lack anything? And they said, nothing, Lord. How true. Those that go out serving the Lord will find that they never lack for a thing, for God amply provides for his servants. He takes care of his servants. They lack nothing. And again, just a little foretaste of that glorious future day when Jesus reigns. And throughout the world, man will lack for nothing. When I think of all of this, the glory of the reign of Jesus Christ, I think how ridiculous it is for a person to call me a gloom and doom prophet because I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I'm not looking for doom and gloom, man. I'm looking for the glory of God's glorious kingdom. And listen, I'll tell you what's doom and gloom. Just read the newspaper and watch the TV newscast, and you got all the doom and gloom that you can handle. It's a message of hope that I bring to you. It's not going to last. It's not going to go on this way forever. Jesus is going to come, and he is going to establish his kingdom. Our prayers will be answered, and we will see what God intended when he made this world and how God intended man to live when he created man. And we will live together in fellowship with God in the joy, the blessing, the glory, the peace, the righteousness of his kingdom when it comes. Praise the Lord. Father, we are so grateful today for the hope that you have given to us in this rather bleak world in which we live. And we thank you, Lord, that that hope sustains us in these dark hours. As we see, O God, man without you. As we see man trying to legislate you out of his life. And we see, O God, those consequences in a society running amok. Lord, we pray your kingdom come and your will to be done in this earth, even as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. It thus follows that every man does serve one master. The question is, which master? Have you allowed your life to be mastered by Jesus Christ? Are you a part of the solution? Or have you allowed your life to be mastered by your own lust? Your own greed? Are you a part of the problem? James said, from whence comes the wars, the fightings among you? Don't they come from your own lust, your own greed? That's the cause, that's the reason behind it. You lust and you have not. You war and you don't have. And we look at the world today, man is mastered by his own greed, his own lust. Or he's mastered by the Lord Jesus Christ, mastered by the Spirit of God. And thus, part of the cause or part of the cure. Though you may have been mastered by your lust, that's not going to go on forever. The world and society cannot exist apart from that consciousness of God. It's going to fall. It's going to crumble. You cannot exist without the corruption, the inherent corruption and decay, and ultimately the demise of that culture and that society. It just can't happen. Show me in history where it's been successful. Learn from history. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. That's a principle you can't escape. And unless we see a spiritual renewal in the United States, unless we see God brought again into the heart of our national life, our nation is going to go the way of Rome and of Israel and of every other nation that has tried to put God out of the national life and has gone down the tubes. You just can't do it. But you see, when we're talking about nations, we have to come back to individuals. It's you. We cannot decry what's happening in the nation that has forsaken God if we have forsaken God in our own lives. If Christ isn't reigning as king in my life, then I can't really decry what's happened to our nation, because I make up a part of this nation. And so it has to start with the individual, your individual commitment to Jesus Christ, your individual surrendering of your life to his authority and to his rule, that you might live after the Spirit, righteous principles, in accordance with God's command and law. And if you desire to come out of the kingdom of darkness and into the glorious kingdom of God's dear Son, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room and there get on your knees before the Lord. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to take over your life, that you might begin to live for Jesus Christ and begin to enjoy the peace, the righteousness, and the joy of those who serve our Lord and King Jesus Christ. May the Lord be with you and bless you and keep his hand upon you and guide you according to his plan as you submit your life to his authority. In Jesus' name.